Father God, we dive into your word, asking you, God, please, to let us see the wonders, God. It's like for me, I think about diving into the ocean, and the deeper we go, God, the more blue it gets. And the more blue it gets, the more we're surrounded by life. God, till we get down all the way to the bottom and see those crazy fish with the big teeth. God, we've waded in the waters of your word long enough. We've even held our breath and sunk down for 20 or 30 seconds. But God, today we ask you, please, to let us inhale deep into the word, that your word would release us and set us free. Help us, God, to know what your word says to us today and the depths of it. Your word says, let your waves and your billows wash over us. Deep calls unto deep, your word says. And your word calls unto deep today. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible study, we're only covering a few verses. We're covering from 35 just to the end of to 39. To 41, whatever it is. But I wanted to do something a little different than we usually do. It could be that some people here don't really know how to apply the word to their lives. It could be that some folks are here and you hear the Bible being taught, and you don't necessarily, you might not necessarily believe that the Bible is the completely inspired word of God, or you might even believe that, but not know the different levels in which you could extract and react to the word of God. I want you to understand that the word is spirit as well as physical. So what's going to happen, we're going to read a story that happened some 2,000 plus years ago about Christ our Savior and his friends, these guys that we affectionately call the apostles. And we're going to be able to challenge ourselves on how we could look at that story and apply it to ourselves. How do we do that? Because some of you guys, I say, read the Bible. You go, oh, I'm not a big reader. And I'm like, listen, I wasn't a big reader either. Read the Bible. You're like, yeah, I've read the Bible before, you know, and I've gone through this. I've read Matthew, Mark, I've read it. Listen, keep reading it. Well, I don't understand. Why do you keep reading it? If you've already read it once, like when I was growing up, I read Jaws. I never went in the ocean again. Didn't have to read it again. Didn't even have to see the movie. It was amazing. Just reading the book, I was done. And I didn't have to read it again. It's not like I went back over Jaws and went, okay, well, here's where Quint's talking in the bottom. And oh, remember that? That was the book. You know, I didn't have to do that. I just read it once. It's like, done. Saw the movie. It was a good movie. Wasn't near as good as the book. Why would I read the Bible over and over and over again? Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Because I keep hammering you, oh, read the Bible, read the Bible. Listen, I've been reading the Bible for close to 20 years. I'm still reading it every single day. If I showed you some of the dates, I've got like 40 dates and some. I've read this scripture 50 to 100 times. I mean, it sounds ridiculous and redundant to the non-spiritual person. I've read the Bible. What do you want from my life now? Well, it's not what I want from my life. It's what do you want for your life? Let me explain to you why this works the way it does. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intent of your heart. And we are all laid naked and bare before it. Do you understand that? That's the book of Hebrews, 4:12. The word of God, as you read it, the truth is, reads you. You read the word of God, and it reads you, and how you react to that is what makes what we do here, what we do here. Because the vast majority of you, especially if you're like my kids, you grew up in a Christian home, I'm going to start reading your stories like, I know this story, I know how to apply it, I've been there, done that, come on, are we going to get to the point at the end where you praise or we can go home? I mean, we did this thing already. And I understand that. I've been there. And I'm not judging you for having that heart. But I want you not to leave here without the knowledge where you are going and what you are doing. Never let it be said that you leave here with questions about such things. You understand what I'm saying? Questions so far? Okay, good. What we're going to do is we're going to read the word today, and each section we're going to try to do what's called hermeneutics. There's big fancy words. There's homiletics, there's hermeneutics, there's applications, there's spiritualizing. We are going to take the word and make it alive in our lives, because the difference between a book written by man that scares the junk out of you so that way you don't go in the ocean again, and the word written by God, is that you cannot exhaust the riches, the sweetness of the word. The word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it can change your life. Only through the word of God can a human being read it and receive the Spirit of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It'll make it clear in a minute. As a human being, you have been created in the similitude, in the likeness, in the pattern of God. According to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word for God created, God, Elohim, created bara. God made something out of nothing. Now, looking at the word for God, Elohim, is the first hint that there's more going on than we know, because the word Elohim is a Hebrew word in the plural form. So, to a Jew who believes that God is one and there is no other, who recite the Shema. Anybody here Jewish? Know the Shema? Okay, well, no Jewish people here. The Shema, okay, what is this? Do you remember the Shema? Our God is one. Our God is one. They don't believe in a triune God. They are not polytheistic, multiple gods. They are not atheistic, no gods. They are monotheistic, one God. So you ask a Jew, a true Jew, not some semi-generic, reformed, American, cultural Jew, a Jew, a Hebrew, somebody who looks at the scripture and says, Torah, my life. Not somebody who has a mezuzah on their door and has no idea what it means. I'm talking about somebody who believes, and you say, tell me please, how is the word Elohim a plural word? And they will say to you, if they're truthful, they don't know. God is many but one. God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He is the Trinity. Beyond our understanding of things, never going to even come close. And like the weakest examples in these things are an egg is a shell, a yolk, and the white, and yet it's an egg. Water is steam, it's ice, and it's liquid, yet it's water. There is no understanding the amazing greatness of God's Trinity, not in our human mind. Somehow three in one, all acting. But I will tell you this. You can understand this. You are a Trinity yourself. You are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit. And what I want you to do is to be able to apply the principles of today's scriptures to all these areas of your life. I want you to understand what you're going through, because not having an understanding of these things, that you are created three in one, will be completely confusing to you. And all the doubt that creeps in your heart, you will apply it to the wrong place in your life, thus, especially you young guys who have no control over your emotions whatsoever. Your feelings just take you in every direction you want, and you feel like this, and you feel like that. Now at least you'll have an understanding of where those feelings come from, if not maybe a little greater desire to fight them. You are created originally a spirit, a soul, and a body. God connected with human beings, Adam walking through the garden with Eve, his wife, and the Spirit of God fresh in him. His every desire was to serve God. He spent who knows how many years naming animals and communing with God and hearing God's voice. And then the fall. We don't want to spend too much time in the fall, but everything was then inverted. Boom, upside down. Now you have become, as we are today, a body, a soul, and a spirit. First question everybody has is, what is the difference between your soul and your spirit? I thought the soul and the spirit were the same thing. They are not. Your body is your flesh. Your body is what you think, and is what you feel. It's what you desire. Bodies always want food. They always want water. The needs of your body are your sexual appetite, your hunger. That's your flesh. You have a soul. Your soul is your emotional impact. We have friends in Romania, and they have a ministry where they go to orphanages and they love on the little kids, because it's a crazy thing. You can have a kid that's born and give him all the substance of his flesh he desires, and yet infant death syndrome, sudden infant, anybody know what SIDS is? Everybody heard of SIDS, right? It is crazy the amount of kids that die from SIDS in countries where orphanages are stale and sterile, because people need their soul stimulated. There is perhaps nothing greater than I've ever seen impact a human being who has never had soul stimulation than looking at him or her in the eye and saying, thank you so much. I need you there. And watching their soul melt. Me and Bob had a friend. Remember Gabriel, Bob? I've never met another man with more discipline in the flesh. I've never met a man with the ability. This kid walked around. He had to walk around 180, 175 to 180 pounds. And he would cut weight before his fights to 145 pounds. And the way he would do it is he'd put on sweatshirts and sweatsuits, and he'd take the mats from the gym and he'd stack them on top of himself, and he'd just sit there for hours until he would sweat and sweat and sweat till all the water was out of his body. Gabriel was from Romania. He, as a young kid, was he hit by a truck or a car or something? He had a car accident. He was left for dead on the road. And some say he crawled some, 10 miles or something like that? This was the world he lived in. It was a world that existed with communism. Why communism and socialism is so bad, it removes the hope of human beings to succeed. You talk to anybody from a Russian Eastern Bloc nation and tell them, oh yeah, half our country is starting to embrace socialism, and they go, you guys don't know what you're messing with. It takes away the hope of the heart. It takes away the stimulus of the soul. The ability to hope is within the soul. Well, this Gabriel, he would die for anybody. He just was that type of person. When he used to cut weight, Bob cornered him a couple of his fights, I cornered him. The craziest thing was, he was one talk like this. Talk like Russian, from Romania. And I say, Gabriel, you need help cut weight? No, it's okay. I do myself. And I go, I'm gonna cut weight with you. And we'd be in the sauna together, and I'd be sitting there. I'd be like, oh my goodness. And he would just sit there, and just the sweat would just pour. He'd do push-ups. He'd do. This kid is not human. There's just no way this kid is human. But some crazy thing would happen. He his flesh as it would melt off his body, and at some point in time would get to his soul. And this strong, I need nothing. He would sleep when he was working at the gym. He would sleep on the floor in the back room. He didn't care. He would take a shower in the sink. He didn't care. He came from me. He didn't care. He would go to the store and he would buy a loaf of bread and a couple of cans of tuna, and that would be what he would eat for weeks at a time. His name was, for you guys that study such things, his name was Bogdan Krystia. Bogdan Krystia. You could look up his fights online. He called him the psycho. He was just an amazing, amazing fighter. But when, like I'm saying, when his flesh would start to melt away, at some point in time, some 25, 30 pounds into his cut, it would start to touch his soul. And you could be sitting next to him. I remember being at one weigh-in, sitting next to him, and he was there waiting to weigh in, and he was gaunt and sucked in. And all of a sudden, he would just, let's say this was me, and this was him, he'd go like this. He put his head on your shoulder. And you put your arm around him and you said, "You all right, pal? This is hard cut for me. You know, I want you to know I appreciate everything you've done. I do. I appreciate you." And he goes, "Bro, are you kidding me? It's my honor. You're my brother." He loved my son. He would train with my son. And he would give all of his life. But let me tell you something. As soon as he'd start drinking again, as soon as he'd start nourishing himself again, this ice of a heart would start to come back over him. And like I've invited him every, "Hey, why don't you come over to the house for Christmas?" "No, it's okay. I will stay here. Come on, we're having an Easter celebration." "No, I will go with Libodios. You know, I will." He would not allow himself to feel, because, and I'm going to tell you how this works, okay, in case you've never heard this, love is an extremely painful thing when held from you. Now, if you've never been in that situation, and I assume most of you aren't, let me describe a little bit about what it is. And what I'm trying to do now is explain to you what the soul is and how dangerous it is for the soul. Ready? Most of the kids, Austin taught this the other night, most of the kids, 16, 17, they talk about wanting to get married. And the vast majority of them say the same thing. "Why do you want to be with somebody so badly? Why are you in such a rush to get married?" They say, "I'm lonely." And we say to them, "Listen, you have no idea how lonely you're going to be until you're with somebody and alone." And they never understand it. They have no clue what you're talking about. It's like, when a man allows his heart to love somebody, when a man who's grown up, you know, without so much affection, so much attention, when you open your heart to love somebody, and man, this is my lady, and you love her, and everything's, you're alive, man. It's the first time you're alive in your life. And then all of a sudden you have an argument. And as some, not, I don't want to generalize and say all women, as some women can do, they just turn it off. And now that love that set you alive, you hunger and you crave it. Just, and you can't ask for it. Just, "Can you please just touch my arm?" It's got to be, they've got to want to touch you. "Can you please just rub my back, touch?" Your man sits there in this, ladies, we sit there with this manly thing. God, be mad at me, I could care less. But let me tell you something. Inside, if she would just set me alive again, just illuminate my heart, please touch my body someplace. And I'm not even talking to sex then, guys. I'm just talking about the very touch of the woman that set you alive. It's freeing. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you've not experienced it. If you do know what I'm talking about, then there's no explanation necessary after that. But what happens after long enough, if you've both been wounded for too long and you don't know how to set each other back alive, you start to hate it. Enough time goes by, once that person does try to touch you, "Don't touch me!" That's not because you don't want them to touch you. That's because you're afraid to be touched at that point. I can't. Love burns, man. I've done that before. I've let my heart open up again. I'm not doing that again. And if that happens long enough, Gabriel, complete shutdown. And he would, it's not like he was, it was there. Man, it was so close. Sometimes I'd seen him and we'd train, and what a training partner he was. This guy would die with you on the mat. He would. If you said, listen, I got to go to war over there. Those guys got guns and we got knives. He'd be like, let's go. We leave now. What are we waiting for? He would, man. He would die for you. Bob, am I lying? This was the most amazing human being. And the love that came off of him without even trying, you couldn't imagine. I don't know anybody met that guy. I said, you know, I don't like that guy. Everybody liked him, but cold. It was like love had burnt him. So with that story in your brain about Gabriel, go back now. You go to Romania, and they've got rows and rows of bed, and they tie the kids down because the kids there, they're either into prostitution, they're having sex at 12, 13 years old, and they have the kids, and they drop the kids off at the state. The state puts them in, and they're all tied up, and there's two or three nurses taking care of literally dozens and dozens of them. And they just give it, here's your bottle, here's your diaper, and then the next day they take the dead babies out. Well, why are they taking the dead babies out? No soul stimulation. They have their diaper changed, they have all the food they need, but nobody to touch them and love them. Do you understand that? That is the soul. Chuck Smith tells an amazing story, and I remember reading it the first time, and I'm starting to understand. Okay, guys, listen. I'm trying to explain to you the difference between your flesh and your soul. You with me? Chuck Smith telling a story. I will put myself in his place. There I am driving my ATV out in the desert. Bam, 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 bam. Out in the desert. I'm 20, 30 miles out. All of a sudden, boom, thing cuts off. Oh, crud. Gas, out of gas. I start hiking across. There I am, hiking across the desert. It's 110 degrees. I'm sweating. I stop sweating. Man, 3 or 4 hours in, man, I'm gone. And all of a sudden, Tony, he comes driving up on his ATV. Ryan, Ryan! Man, I'm in the desert like 5 or 6 hours. I'm done. I'm spent. Who knows how close to death I am, so dehydrated. And there he is. And on his ATV, he's got 2 jugs of water just hanging on the side there on his saddlebags. And he looks out and goes, Ryan, how could I see my pastor out here in the desert? Bro, I got to tell you, you're the greatest, bro. You have helped. You married me and my kids. You dedicated my kids. I love you, bro. I love you. You're the best, man. Are you preaching what? Dude, when you pray, he starts stimulating my soul. And guess what I need? It ain't soul stimulation. Just give me some water and shut your mouth. You see that? All the soul stimulation in the world is not going to satisfy my thirst. It's not going to make me any better. And all the water in the world won't help you when your soul is dying. You understand that? You're a body and you're a soul, but you're also a spirit. Your spirit is that invisible place that we call the heart. Not that red thing in the middle that pumps blood, but there is something in the center of your being called the spirit. And it is either on E or F. There is no middle ground. You either have had your spirit born again by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, or it hasn't. It's that simple. Those who have been born again now have the ability to do something that nobody else has, and that is to judge between their flesh and their spirit and to make choices that are better. For those that don't know the difference between their soul and their flesh can only obey their flesh and their soul. The Lord Jesus said, Indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? When you wonder where wars and fights and turmoil comes from, you don't understand that. America is such a noble nation. We want to go over to Afghanistan. We want to go over to Iraq. We want to go to these places and give them our way of life. Fool. Dumb politician. Democracy without Christ is dictatorship in just a few years. Do you understand that? Without God in the center of your heart, it's gimme, 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 no matter what it is. The wickedness that we have comes from not having a spirit born again. For in your heart before Christ, all there is, every thought, every desire, is wickedness from the day you were born. You little sinner. Now, some of you guys that don't have kids, you're like, oh, that's a horrible thing to say about a little kid. Yeah? Well, when your kid is 3 years old and he starts lying to you, my 6-year-old came outside yesterday and she had a little bowl in her hand. Mommy, 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 can I have a cookie? And my wife says, did you eat all your cereal? I think my wife made her a bowl of oatmeal. What was it, oatmeal? She said, like this, ready? Now, let's say Fred is my wife. Yeah. And my wife says, yeah, then you can have a cookie. I'm like, oh, wait a second, honey. Kiki? Yeah, Daddy? Kiki, turn around. Look at me in the eye. So what you're saying is you will lie. You will tell me a prefabricated story. You will lie. Do you know how I grabbed that little kid and I said, do you know how damaging a lie is to my soul? No, I didn't do that. Because I know she's just a little sinner. She's just a little sinner. She don't know any better. But let me tell you something. The first time that happens for new parents, it's the most heartbreaking thing in the world. My kid is a little liar. Wait a second. For moms, it's the worst. Like, wait a second. I carried her around in my stomach. I nursed her off my body. I took off for work. I left the career. I have raised this child. This child is a part of my being. And she looks at me. Like it's nothing, too. No problem. Just another day at the park for her. Is anybody bear witness to this? It kills you. It absolutely kills you. So you get in my office and you tell me what happened. I say, listen, here's what you got to do. You got to raise this kid in a biblical manner. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, you got to beat him once in a while. Oh, I don't believe in that. Well, what do you believe in? You believe in kids looking in the eye and lying with no... Well, here's what I believe. Well, how's that working for you so far? I got an idea. Why don't you raise the kid in a biblical manner and give him a fair shot at loving God? Because without it, you got no shot. Why is that? Because if they don't at some point in time realize they need God, they need crisis before they get Christ. And that's our job to give them crisis right from the start. You understand that? They have got to understand the difference between their flesh, their soul, and their spirit immediately. Otherwise, they grow up with gimme, gimme, gimme. I want, I want, I want. I got it coming, I got it coming, I got it coming. It's not my fault, it's not my fault. And foolish parents who don't raise their kids in that manner, guess what they wind up with? Making excuses and stories. First, they're making excuses to their husbands. Then they're making excuses to their friends. Then they're making excuses to the judges. Then they're making excuses to the lawyers. Then they're making excuses to everybody about why their kid's in jail forever. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that it's your fault. I'm giving you fair warning. Stop now before it's too late. Have a hand in doing what's right now. Teach them what the difference between their flesh and their soul is. so that they know that the only way they can fight their flesh and their soul is by calling out and asking God to set the fire of God in their spirit. Do you understand this? Great question, and I'm glad you asked that. What about us who have screwed up already? What about us who have kids that are already adult, that we've already messed up, our kids are already messed up? What is it? It's too late for you? It's done? No. The sovereignty of God is a powerful, wonderful thing. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effectual and avails much. You can pray your kids right through it. So the obvious choice is this. You can either choose to make a change now or say, I'll just pray later. No, I think I'll make the changes now, because some of us who have messed up, and there's a lot of us, we must find ourselves relying and resting in the sovereign hand of God to say, I don't want to not hurt people's feelings, and I'm not intentionally trying to hurt somebody's feelings here. You understand what I'm saying? God is good all the time. And your kids, you can help them. You could change the course of their life by praying and fasting for them now. And you cannot blame yourself. I know far too many people, oh, but I messed up my kids so bad. Like, so we all did. Ask my mother her testimony one time. She'll tell you about messed up. How did I wind up here? Nobody knows. But if I can wind up here, you can wind up here. But let's not make believe that just because there's a section of us that have messed up, and we have, that we shouldn't at least try now to make a change when we can. Right on that? Okay. So with those opening in mind of the difference between flesh, spirit, soul, the application of God's word today is as such as we want to apply it in all those areas. Let's go to Scripture, Mark chapter 4. Let's pick it up in 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Please give me your attention. Again, that's the Savior, Jesus Christ, talking to his apostles, and he says to them, let's cross over to the other side. He was talking about, if you were with us last week, he was telling the story of the mustard seed, and the sower went out to sow. If you were here last week, you remember. He says to his apostles, let's go to the other side. The application for us is, well, number one, we want to see what actually was. 2,000 years ago, there was a rabbi named Jesus who told a bunch of his friends, let's go to the other side. Okay, we're reading what happened, but now I can apply this. What God said to me, come on, we're going to go to the other side. God knocked on my heart. It could be just from the things that I said today. There's some here that God's knocking on your heart. And he's saying, come on, let's go to the other side. What's the other side? The other side's heaven. The other side is the other side of this life. I mean, you got to at least, as my pastor used to say, think there's more to your life than that little blip of a line on the headstone. Born 1965, died 2000 and whatever, and then there's that little line. Whoop, that's your life. Is that it? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you're done? Is that it? You believe there's something more? Yeah, Hitler, he's free now. He did all that evil, killing millions and millions of people, but he's okay now because he's dead. I can't stand to think of that. Let us go to the other side. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. Okay, so you open your heart, and you take him in the boat with you. Practically speaking, or should I say the actual story continues, he says to them, hey, let's go to the other side. They go, let's do it. They jump in the boat. They get in the boat as he was. As he was. Application there, because it's a weird language. You take the Lord Jesus for who he is, not who you want him to be. Sorry, he's not changing for us. We change for him. Well, I believe God's there for everybody. And if you're a Muslim, or you're a Buddhist, or you're a Sikhist, or you're a, you know, whatever, God's there for everybody. No, God's not there for everybody. That's a horrible thing to say, Ryan. You're offending me. Be offended. Let me explain to you how this works. This is called the Bible. This tells the story of a place called heaven. Heaven, in this book, is a wonderful place. The lion lays down with the lamb. The little boy plays with the bear. There's no more tears. There's no more crying. You get to spend time with God. And it says in this book, if you want to get to that place called heaven, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to admit to Him you can't get there without Him. You have to confess your sin to Him, and He will take you there right when you die. Now, some who have a really big heart, really sincere, that's not fair. I have a friend who's a Buddhist. You're telling me he won't go to heaven? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Why is that? Why would God do that? Well, listen, let's ask yourself two questions. You either believe that our God is more powerful than his God. Well, I'm not saying that. Then what are you saying? I'm saying, why don't Buddhists go to heaven? Well, Buddhists don't believe in heaven. What do you mean? Buddhists believe in reincarnation. They believe when they die, they come back a little bit better or a little bit worse, depending on how they behaved on the earth. Now, would it be fair, equitable, would it be decent in any way, shape, or form if a Buddhist could live his life completely, acknowledging Buddha for whatever Buddha wants to be, living great principles, absolutely, but Buddha said you don't go to heaven. We offer no way of salvation, the eighth tenet of Buddhism. And they get to go to the place in this book even though they didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, one of two things. You either believe our God is so powerful, so graceful, so merciful that he takes them there anyway, in which case you are still at least acknowledging that God is great, or every religion is the same thing. And if it is, somebody's got to talk to some of those other religions about some of the stuff they've been doing in the name of their God. Because there ain't no place in my Bible to do the things that are going on right now in the world. Do you understand that? Anybody have any questions about that? Because I know oftentimes I say, well, I like you preaching, Ryan, but you shouldn't say anything negative about other people's faith. I'm not saying anything negative about Buddhists. They don't want to go to heaven. That's why they're Buddhist. They believe they're going to come back a little better than they were. You want to be a Muslim? Be a Muslim. Don't plan on going to this heaven. Oh, well, now you're getting controversial because, you know, Buddhists, it's really big. You shouldn't make fun of Buddhists. Muslims. Muslims don't have a heaven like this. You could go to utopia, you can go to euphoria, you can go to another planet, depending on what you believe in. But we can't say that they go to the place this book describes if they don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If my neighbor's cousin knocks on the door of my house and says to me, hey, excuse me, could I come in your house and hang out here? And I'm like, who are you? Well, I'm the next door neighbor's cousin. And what do you want from me? Just come on in. I don't know you. I got a wife and kids I got to take care of here. But I'm the next door neighbor's cousin. Hey, get out of here. Does that sound unreasonable? You take God as he is. And don't make any mistake about it. No Jesus, no heaven. At least the heaven that's in this book. Now, I'll give you a caveat. The Bible does have a caveat. In Romans chapter 2, it says you will be judged according to your knowledge. Because people will always say to me, well, what about the pygmy that lives in New Guinea and he never heard about Jesus? Okay, the Bible does address that. I say to that person two things. The first thing I say, do you feel like you're being called into the mission field? Because we could send you to New Guinea and you could witness to the pygmy. And they go, no, no, no. And I say, oh, you just want to ask me a hypothetical question because you think you're smarter than God, right? No, I just want to know if somebody never heard. Well, according to Scripture, Romans chapter 2, that you be judged according to the law then. What does that mean? If you're a good person, then your fate is in the hands of God. You know, the whole scale theory that people live their whole lives, they believe, well, I put my good deeds on one side, my bad deeds on the other, and if my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds, I go to hell. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I go to heaven. You know, we grew up thinking like that. Are you saying that that's what happens to the pygmy? I'm saying that's kind of what happens when Scripture suggests that somebody will be judged according to the law. Sorry, that don't apply to you because I'm telling you the message and I just ruined it for you. You understand what I'm saying? You're not going to outsmart God. Again, verse 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Why would they have that language? Of course they took him as he was. How else were they going to take him? But that is the first indicator to you who understand the difference between the spirit, the flesh, and the soul, that there is more going on in Scripture than you can imagine. And everything that was written there was written as it was for the reason of being able to not just hear it and understand it, but to apply it to our lives. Why would he say that? As he was. Well, of course they took him as he was. Because God wants you to take this Scripture and apply it to your life. Tune in now, because here's when it gets good. And on the other little boats with him also. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So there they are, 12 guys in a boat. We don't know what kind of boat it was. We assume it was about 10, 12 foot. And there they are trying to go over the other side. Now, if you've never been to the Sea of Galilee, there is, I have not been there, but I heard its stories. There is a giant on the other, it's kind of an elongated thing, and it's in between two valleys, and that a storm can erupt. Anybody here have been on the Sea of Galilee? Anybody? Is it as described? And it's like a valley, and they say every once in a while, the wind whips down, and like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you got like a storm. If you ever seen it, they say it's pretty intimidating because it's this sea between this valley, and every once in a while the storm just rolls in out of nowhere, and apparently that's what happened to them. And there they were, and this storm rose up, and the waves are up there, and they're having, you know, we assume 8 to 10 foot swells, and the water's going into the boat. And the application for us, you accept Christ as your Savior, and you think that's it, everything's good now, right? That's what that preacher told me. Everything's going to be fine. My marriage is going to be fixed. My finances are good. My health is going to be healed. I won't have no more problems with the courts. Everything's great from here on in, right? And some preachers would preach this message. All you got to do is accept. Wait a second. Before you leave, say this prayer. Come forward. Say this prayer. Let God solve everything. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that, but we believe it. Matter of fact, here, our Lord Jesus telling the story in the boat asleep. Did you ever feel like the Lord Jesus was in the boat asleep? Dude, my life, I took you in as you were. I thought everything was going to be fine. As soon as I became a Christian, half my family abandoned me. My friends don't want nothing to do with me. My finances are a mess. I mean, please, somebody tell me, is this what I signed up for? It feels like all hell has turned against me. And it has. And it has. Does anybody amen to understanding this a little bit? Okay, so I'm not the only one. And you wonder, where's God? Where's God? This woman must be possessed because there's no way that normal people behave like this, right? Husbands are like this now. Watch this. Watch this, guys. Women don't have that problem. You're thinking to yourself, that this man has lost his flipping mind to speak to you that way, right? That's good. Usually like, that's right. Tell him, Pastor. Okay. Guy's behaving today. I'm kidding. And we think we got to wake God up, don't we? Now, do you understand what I'm telling you about here? Here, I'm telling you that all it is a story. Now, if you go to a college where they teach you the Bible, most non-Christian colleges with most worldly professors, they still have Bible study courses you can take. And they say Christians will try to apply this to their lives, making it seem that is something that is not. There is nothing in Scripture that says you are to take the Word of God and apply it to your life as such. That's what they teach students, and that is a lie. It's a lie from hell, as a matter of fact. If I'm reading you the story, is he saying any of these things that I'm telling you? That's hermeneutics. That's application. That's the body, the soul, and the spirit. That's taking the Scripture and making it your own. That's standing on the promises of God. The Bible has 3,000 positive promises about your life. 3,000. And you don't want to read the Bible because you've read it already? And I'm telling you, it's living and powerful. And one Scripture you read one time will comfort you one day, and then 10 years later you read again. Remember, I remember when Pastor Bob was teaching through the book of Genesis. It was before, it was 1995. I was looking at going to prison. I mean, I was listening to that word that Genesis is feeding and hearing about Joseph in prison and being able to put it in my life and go, God, are you going to be with me while I'm away? I thought I was going to go for 10 years at one point. God, give me something to hold on to. And then somebody told me, Romans 8:28. It says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Like, got a word from God to hold on to. You hold on to it, and it transcends your life. It's stronger than the judges. It's stronger than the doctors. It pulls you. It's like a buoy that pulls you not just above the water, but above the earth and the sky, and you hold on to it. I remember being in prison and thinking to myself, if I didn't have this word, I would be done. Do you understand that? The word of God is so much greater than just, yeah, I read it. Yeah, I read that. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Verse 39 says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, of course, being in studies in colleges all across and universities, we know this is ridiculous, because man has no way that he can say to the seas and the storm, peace, be still. We know that this here is an allegorical rendition of one man's opinion on, like, shut your freaking mouth. He's God. He made the wind and the sea. And the application here, the actual verbiage, is a rebuke. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Like the same way, any of you guys have one of those yipping dogs? Shut up! That's what he did. He rebuked it. Cut it out! And all of a sudden the wind and the waves went. And if you've not been through enough trial, if you've not seen where the Bible says, when you go through various trials, count it all joy when you fall through these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let that patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be entire, that you may be complete, that you may lack nothing. That's why God allows these trials. Shut up! Boom! Judge says, I think you're going to get 10 years. God said, shut up a year. Can we keep going? You shut up now. Take the year. The year's good. Year's better than 10. You know what I'm thinking, though, God? I'm thinking that, like, house arrest? Probation? I'll take the year before he changes his mind. You guys ever watch Shark Tank? You make your first deal, right? Because if you turn around and leave, that's what should be with God. That's it. 10 years, 1 year, I'll take 1 year. Deal. Deal, Mr. Wonderful. He said to the sea, shut up, cut it out. And he can do that to sickness, to illness of every kind. He can do that to brokenness of heart. He can do that for marriage. He can do that for every area and every aspect of your life. And if he waits to the 11th hour and 59 minutes to do it, he is so entitled. Or if he chooses not to, he is also allowed. Because if you should die, you're better off. And he has given you this hope so that you don't fear death. And you take trials as gifts that you can go through, that you can help others go through by saying, listen, I've been in the boat when the waves were coming over the side, just like the apostles were in physically. In the boat, waves coming over the side, I wondered where God was, and he showed up. And it happened like that. I'm going to tell you how it happens most of the time. And I really want you guys to focus in. Ready? How many of you guys had no idea how you were going to pay the bills, had no idea you had no money coming in, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there it is. Somebody shows up, gives you money, checks there. Show of hands on that one, please. Look around, guys. Is it all just coincidence, or is it the amazing sovereignty of God? Okay, well, here's the biggest question then, and here's where I bring it to a close. What if the trial is your fault? Because the apostles didn't do nothing wrong. I mean, they got into the boat, right? It wasn't their fault that there was these wind and waves. But us, we know what we did. I know what I did. I broke the law. That wasn't the only law I broke either. And I was a turd to my girlfriend, who is now my wife. I'm not lying. Her grace and mercy is almost as good as God's. I mean, we know it, and we know it. We know we've made terrible choices. We've done drugs. We've slept around. Whatever your particular sin is, I'm not saying mine. I'm saying yours. You know what you've done, and here you are in this trial. Here you are in this mess. You've messed up. What does that mean? Does that mean this doesn't apply? Can we not apply? Because you can. And believe me, there's a large segment of the, unfortunately, the church population that applies the word of God incorrectly. They name it and claim it. They say God has to do this because the Bible says this and he has to. And God doesn't have to do anything. And God doesn't owe us anything. So what happens then? You know what the wonderful part is? The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says so clearly, if God was to number sins, no one could stand. And yes, you can take this scripture, because whatever boat you've chosen to put him in, the trial that you put him in, as long as you take him as he is, even with the wind and the waves coming over, he'll be saying, peace be still, either to the wind and the waves or to your heart through the storm. He might not change that storm, but he will change your heart, and you'll come out on the other side golden. Do you believe that? Now, we all believe it right now because our spirit is being fed by the word of God. Now, going back to the original thought before we read the last line and what they said to him, watch. You that are here, I am feeding your spirit. I am taking giant portions of God's word, and I'm feeding it to you. And you're receiving it. Yes, and right now you feel strong, and you feel good, and you feel clean, and you feel strangely full. And what's happening now is I am feeding your spirit. And your spirit is what the Bible calls afreshed. It's enlarged. Well, what's going to happen when you walk out there? You're going to walk out there and your soul will long for things. Your flesh will desire things. And you'll get mad. You'll be driving down the road and somebody will cut you off or stand in the way. And it's like your friends that are spiritual will say to you, but don't worry about that, so don't sweat that stuff. But your worldly friends will say, there's the real you. There's the person I've been waiting for, uh-huh. That church person, you only do that for the people in church. I got you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Let me tell you what. The person who you are right now, the way you sense and feel right now, that's the person God's made you to be, with your spirit enlarged. The fact that you cannot discern between your flesh, your soul, and your spirit doesn't make it different. This right now is who you were made to be. Oh, you guys, yes, amen, hallelujah, I've been through the storm. Okay, then why are you going to freak out next week when the bill's late? Yeah, that's true. Why do I do that? Why the next time you get into an argument with your wife, are you going to lose it again? Yeah, that's true. I'm going to lose it again. Why? If you know all these things, because even though your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. That's why you got to read scripture every day. That's why you got to spend time in the word, in prayer every day. That's why you got to be in church every time the doors are open. Not because you got to check. Listen, if you come here thinking that your attendance at church is enough to get you to heaven, you're wrong. Please don't anybody leave here with that false sense of security. This is what scares me so much about these mega churches. Yeah, they could say they led 10,000 people to the Lord a year, but they could also say they drug 40,000 people to hell with false hope. You can't do that. Don't think you can come here and go to church and think you're okay with God. You're not. You're not. Going to church doesn't do nothing for you. Not when it comes to whether you go to heaven or hell. You got to accept Christ as your Savior. And then once you accept Christ as your Savior, yeah, you get to go to heaven. But is that all you want, or do you want that abundant life? Do you want to take him in the boat with you wherever you go? And when the wind and the waves come up, you see, he'll look up and say, peace be still. You could only get that by enlarging your spirit on your own all the time. I sat there and looked at my friend Ken Graves a month before we started this church, and I said to him, Ken, I've been going to church for 14 years. And I get fed the word of God twice a week. Who's going to feed me now when I'm a pastor? And he looked at me and he said, Ryan, shame on you. You feed yourself. I was like, oh man, why didn't I know that? Why didn't I know that? And I did. And I am desperate for the word. I have something to say when I come here. I'm desperate for God. I got up this morning, God, I don't know what to say to these people. Their lives are hurting, just like mine is hurting. And I got to have something to give, and I have to have something to receive, and I got to have something to say. I got to have something so that you can leave there and hold on to it. I let your spirit be enlarged by the power of God's word today. But it got to drive in you a hunger for more of it. Feed yourself. Does that mean I can stay home from church? No! Here's what it means. Look at the last part of verse 4, chapter 4. Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, let me tell you something. You're never going to be able to say that if all you do is go to church. If all you ever do is go to church, you're never going to be able to be exceedingly afraid at the power of God. One time, this is an example. It's kind of a conglomeration of a couple of stories, but I want to give you a little picture. I'm driving with my father. I'm 7 or 8 years old, and my mother and father for a while were separated when I was a kid, and my father used to pick me up, he used to go to Manhattan. And my dad, to me, he was like Superman. I just believe he was the strongest guy in the world. And we were driving one time, it was Manhattan, it was late at night, and this guy on a bicycle comes, and he starts banging on my father's window. And my father grabs a rag, and he hands out, hey, sorry, sorry. And the guy's booming, he's kicking my father's car. And my father was like, he's looking at me. And I was just a little kid in the back seat. And if you remember being in the back seat of your father's car at night, and it's raining, and it's the most amazing thing. Kids' imagination is like the craziest thing. I remember sitting, looking from the back seat out. My father had this Mark V. His car was called the Mark V. I look out, and it's raining, and the lightning, and the tree, and the lights, and you'd see these, like, the light, I don't know what it is. It kind of like, you see the beams of light that grab the car and push it to the next beam, and then the next beam grabs it. And does anybody know what I'm talking about or not? Okay, you do know what I'm talking about, right? And it seemed like the light was grabbing you and pushing you to the next light. And then the windshield wipers, and then there was a rain. And I remember thinking, those are the bad guys. And then the windshield wipers, shoop, 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 and they're pushing away the bad guys, and boom, it's breaking that. And this is what's going on in the head of a kid, you know? Their imagination it has no bounds. I woke up this morning. I didn't wake up this morning. I was spending some time in prayer and work, and Kiki gets up, and she sits the dog down, and the dog is sitting on a chair like this, doesn't move, and there's chairs are all around, and I'm hearing these conversations, and you drink yours, and you have your cookie, and I'm like, is she having a party out there? And I look out there, and there's the dog sitting on the chair, and she's got five or six chairs around her, and she is, I'm telling you, she's a believer. I was like, there's a tea party going outside my window, and she's alone. And my father gets out of the car, and he grabs this guy, and he lifts him up, and he throws him on the car, and he puts his hand on his neck, and I just hear him screaming, oh, and my father, he was very creative with words. And then the guy gets up, and he picks up his bike, and he leaves, and he got back in the car, and I was exceedingly afraid. I had not seen my father ever do that. And I was afraid. But let me tell you what that fear filled me with. Security. Wow. My dad's a bad dude. I'm never going to lie to him again. Not until later, anyway. Until I want a cookie. But they, those apostles, they saw the power of God. Shut up! Boom. I love the way Matthew puts it. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. How are you going to see the power of God? How are you going to experience that amazing fear that brings a peace, a fear that brings a security? Not like the world. I'm not afraid of nobody. If God needs me to be afraid of him, then I'm not. Shut up, man! Don't you know who he is? He's God, man. And he loves you. And if he has to flex a little muscle to show it to you once in a while, it's like your daddy had to do. What manner of man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Man, sign me up. I'm going to put him in every boat. You're never going to see it. Unless you get in a boat and try to go to the other side. You're never going to see it unless you go out there and try to serve. You're never going to see it unless you show up with Kurt and the crew and start helping these old men. You're never going to see it unless you sign up and help those kids. You're never going to see it unless you decide to start your ministry and you're going to go feed some homeless. You're never going to see it unless you go visit some people in prison. You're never going to see it unless you start praying for people. You're never going to see it. If all you do is show up to church, you're never going to get in the boat, see the wind and the waves, and go, what manner of man is this? You're never going to be exceedingly afraid and let it pull you to a place of complete security. Are you kidding me? I'm going to worry about that. I'm not worried about no electric company. If God don't want me to have electricity, I'm cool with it. God will get me a job when he sees fit to get me a job. Oh, you're going to get evicted. Somebody will show up. God is going to do something. He's done it before. He will do it again. Close your Bible. Please remember that today's scripture was intended not just for application of what we read, but an understanding of the things, body, soul, and spirit, the hermeneutics, the way you take the Word of God and put it in your life. Today was not as much as the teaching, which to me is extremely comforting. I've gone through the scripture, but also your ability to understand how you read the Word. Now, why you read it over and over and over and over again. My friend, my brother Bob called me up this week. Remember Bob called me? He sent me a text this week. Man, why ain't I been reading them Proverbs more? He said, I'm 56 years old. I've been studying the Bible. Why don't I read the Proverbs more? Man, these things are so rich. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Man, I hadn't read the book of Isaiah in probably 4 or 5 years. And in my own personal studies, I started reading Isaiah again. I was like, oh my goodness, why did I neglect this word? It's so rich. Not just, wow, it's interesting, there's a big shark and he's eating people. No, stuff that you can apply. When you walk on the fire, I will be with you. When you walk through the water, those waves, they will not overtake you. I will be with you. What? That's what he said to the Israelites? No, that's what he's saying to me, and I'm holding on to it. Because the word will take you far above your circumstances in life, and you will be exceedingly afraid when we were getting that kid taken away, when the judge and the prosecutor and the guardian ad litem and the what was her name, honey? What was the lady's name? The case manager. And they said, prepare yourself. The kid is going back. Stop fighting. It's enough. This is ridiculous. The kid is going back to her mother. And I said, God, you spoke to me. And you said to me, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it any way he wishes. And we showed up to court, and our lawyer told us, the judge, everybody told us, the kid is going back. I said, God, we know what she's doing. She's smoking crack. She's prostituting herself. She's selling her kids. She's selling her other kids. God, please, don't let this kid back. And he never spoke to me again. He gave me this word a few years ago, and I held on to it. And we went there when she was supposed to get a kid back, and guess what happened? She never showed up to court that day. They called her up on the phone. Where you're? Oh, I had a rough night. I'm at the hospital. I can't make it. I'll be there next time. And all of a sudden, this judge, who was so freaking mean, turned and said, no, I've had enough. No, let them keep the kid. I'm done with this nonsense. I was exceedingly afraid at that day. It's like the power of God. He just picked up that judge and he threw him on top of the car and he went, don't do it again. I saw my father's power all over again. We took the kid home and rejoiced and said, my God, you truly have the king's heart in your hand. And like the rivers of water, you turn it anywhere. And he wants to give you a word like that for your life. Well, you're too busy to wake up 15 minutes early and spend time in the word. Are you serious? I pity you then. I pity you. If all you know is Christ, I pity you. And I encourage you. Dive in deep, man. With them big fish with the teeth. Keep going in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. Your word is astonishing. Your sovereignty, it has our devotion. Your majesty, it has our attention. And you still have our hearts. Change us, mold us, shape us, break us, bend us. We want to say, like the apostles, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. What manner of man? We love you. Have your way. This week, God, bring us back enlarged in spirit to have a better week than last week and to be stronger with you, God. Thank you. We ask it humbly in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.